The teachings of General Conference are the considerations the Lord would have before us now and in the months ahead.
Our marching orders for each 6 months are found in the General Conference addresses.
For the next 6 months, your conference edition of the Ensign should stand next to your standard works and be referred to frequently.
I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein.
I exhort you to study the messages of this conference frequently, even repeatedly, during the next 6 months.
You're listening to the Conference Talk Podcast, where it's conference weekend every weekend. Each weekend on this show, we discuss talks from the most recent General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We'll share some insights, make some connections, and hopefully have a bit of fun. I'm your host, Matthew Watkins, and today I am joined by Greg Mattson from Quick Media.
Matthew, appreciate you having me on again. I always look forward to doing this. I love what you're doing here on this. I've just got a podcast called Quick Show, and we have a YouTube channel and several different, we're on all the platforms for the podcast, and I've been running that for about 4 years.
And that's Quick Media, C-W-I-C.
Yeah, C-W-I-C, old English word, meaning alive and intelligent. It comes up through the Jacobian English, which is quickened, right? Where you look at the King James version of the Bible, and if something is quickened, it's the same root. It's just you're going back even further into Old English.
Yeah, that's something where Taylor Halverson may have some comments on that from his podcast. He's the etymologist guy. But today we're going to be talking about Elder Ahmad Corbett's talk. Do you know why I, as a Christian, believe in Christ? This is Elder Corbett's talk from the April 2023 General Conference. And before we start, I'm going to give a quick bio on Elder Corbett. So first of all, his name, Ahmad Salim Corbett. Mm-hmm. Ahmad Salim. Ahmad is a common Arabic male name. It means highly praised or commendable. Mm-hmm. And then Salim is also of Arabic origin. It means safe, sound, healthy, secure, intact. Ahmad is actually one of the names for Muhammad. Mm. So he was sustained as a general authority 70 this April conference, the same conference that he gave this talk. Prior to that, he'd been serving as first counselor in a young men general presidency. He served in a number of church callings, including full-time missionary in the Puerto Rico San Juan mission and president of the Dominican Republic Santo Domingo East mission. He directed the church's New York office of public and international affairs and was an area mission specialist. He was born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, August 16th, 1962. He married Jane Lillian Joslin. That is not an Arabic name. In 1985, and they are the parents of 6 children. So there's your background on Elder Corbett. And he's talking here about how he was in the young men general presidency. And I think where he kind of entered the general consciousness of the church was while he was serving in that calling last year, he spoke to a group of chaplains in a talk that really broke the internet, so to speak, Activism and discipleship.
Yeah, and he came up with an acronym on that. I can't remember what it was.
ATC.
ATC. Activism toward the church, or?
It's directed towards the church is the activism.
Yes. Okay.
And I thought that was a fantastic talk. Now, you did a whole episode on that last year. What were some stuff that stuck out to you?
There's a lot of disagreement with the direction of the church. Our culture is moving in a very different direction from where the church is and its gospel principles. And so even within the church, it's like, okay, do I follow the culture more, or do I follow the principles of the gospel and the church policies? And so there's a lot more activism going on internally in the church. And I think he's got his ear to the ground on that. And so his focus on this was, look, I mean, this is not the way you do this. This is not the way to try and affect change. This is not the way that revelation works. Activism creates kind of this idea of this bottom-up change and revelation, whereas, you know, we believe in a top-down model of revelation coming down through the prophet and the brethren. And he was pretty strong against it. This is not cool. This is not a good thing to do.
I really love how he approached it. He says, these are some of the most zealous, excited, and really converted spirits from the premortal existence who have this innate sense of justice and fairness. And it doesn't take too much for Satan to take that strength and channel it in a way that he can use it to attack the very work that they covenanted to support. And I thought that was a really interesting way of looking at it, saying, yeah, these are all effectively Alma the Younger's in embryo. Mm. You know, whereas a lot of us in the church maybe take more of a critical eye and say, oh, these young kids and they're ungrateful and they don't understand the doctrine. He's looking and saying they have some amazingly powerful, good motivators. This is really pointed in the wrong direction. I love this phrase he uses. He says they are vigorously misguided. His whole talk was strong and it was direct and it was firm in encouraging faith in Jesus Christ in support of his church. It was also giving a much more complimentary view of activists than perhaps you see sometimes online.
These spirit children that are coming down.
Valiant spirits.
Yeah. They're very valiant, and perhaps they were some of the best in fighting in the war in heaven, perhaps. They've got this sense of truth, and they've got this sense of goodness, but is it channeled properly? These are great attributes. Are you channeling this properly?
I think this ties into the discussion on masculinity in the church. Hmm. And channeling that as well, that we have this innate sense of, I want to be involved, I want to defend, I want to protect. And sometimes it feels socially like that is something that needs to be repressed instead of channeled in a positive direction.
That is another attribute that is oftentimes squelched. One of the popular phrases that's used is toxic masculinity today. And it's like you could take masculinity and abuse it and corrupt it. But these are God-given talents, they're God-given attributes. And it's the same idea, right? We need to channel those in a way that says, okay, is this Christ-like? Is this building Zion?
Yep. So all of our listeners, give Elder Corbett his talk about activism a listen. It is awesome. And then with that context in mind, we can see some elements of this talk pulling through into his talk in General Conference as a new General Authority 70. So first, initial impressions on the talk. What did you think? You chose this one specifically right away.
I did. And mostly I chose it because of him. This is it's one of the shorter talks that was in all of conference, but I really like him. And outside of even his talk last year on activism, I know about him because I know people that know him very well. And so I really, really like him. And he is going to bring some real strength to the church in his new role, and who knows where that eventually goes. But he is solid. He is really a down-to-earth, highly successful Christian man. And in many ways, based off what I have heard and actually read of him, he is especially prepared to understand a lot of what's going on today with the different ideologies and the cultural shifts that are happening especially in the Western world. He's got his ear to the ground on understanding the dynamics of the cultural shift. We've seen this massive change since George Floyd and all these things happening and just crazy things. And most people are still in a position where they're like, what is going on? What is happening? And, you know, my head is spinning. My kids are talking about this, or they've done this, or now they believe this.
We've had 20 years of social shift compress into 3.
Yeah, I think that he is ahead of the curve on that, much more than many I've seen, let's say.
Well, let's go ahead and jump right in. He starts with relating an experience of riding the bus, and he starts talking with someone sitting next to him. He happens to be writing, I guess, a church talk or something on his laptop at the time, and this Asian lady from another country starts asking questions. Oh, you're a believer in the Christ? Mm-hmm. As he's describing this missionary opportunity, he uses the words natural and normal. So he says, naturally, I asked her, and she responded normally, and just a friendly, genial conversation.
As I read this, the hardest thing for me in this whole talk that he gave was this example, because I don't have that experience as often. I do have some interfaith background, and so I've spoken to a number of Jews. I've spoken to a number of Muslims. What do you tell someone that doesn't have that background at all? My daughter went to Korea on her mission. She would be better at that than I am in bringing that up. I think, to me, the best idea in this kind of situation is, what is relatable to everyone? What is relatable to human nature? What's your purpose in life? Who are you? And everybody thinks about that. And then you can kind of try and fill in the gaps a little bit with the story of Jesus Christ.
Here in the United States, we're just so used to everybody we talk to, if not agreeing, at least understanding the Christian narrative.
Mm-hmm.
The countries, that's not the case. And he struggled with that. I feel happy that, oh, here's a general authority that was struggling with the idea of, oh, how do I explain, like, Christianity, boilerplate Christianity to someone?
Yeah.
I love that he immediately jumps to the premortal existence. Mm-hmm. This is something I'm learning more and more as I study, and especially as I'm teaching my children. There is so much context that adds so much perspective when you learn about the premortal existence. Every issue that we're talking about nowadays, all these social battles, everything, if you understand the premortal existence, everything else here on earth becomes so much clearer. And without that understanding, it's not surprising that there's confusion.
You talk about the plain and precious things that have been removed. And that's one of them, right? Is that understanding of that premortal world, because it dials in on who we are, like what I was saying to begin with. I have had this recent relationship with this Christian pastor. And so
that'd be Jeff McCullough.
With Jeff McCullough. And so, you know, we were going over some doctrinal differences. And as you bring up the premortal world, I brought that up in the video I did with him recently, because I know that that is going to bring context in to the garden. There's already a plan. There's already supposed to be a savior. There's supposed to be a fall. There's supposed to be adversity. There's a purpose for us to grow and to learn through adversity. It's not an accident that we're here and we need to be mad at Adam and Eve. It's a totally different doctrine.
One of the things I've been teaching my kids, my seven-year-old especially, is I'm having these doctrinal discussions with him and helping him understand what kind he's going to face out in the world a little bit at a mm-hmm. seven-year-old appropriate age.
Good for you.
And telling him, look, you're not a blank slate. You're not at the beginning of your life and there's all these paths set out for you and all of them are equal. You actually have millennia of history making these kinds of decisions and making these kind of promises and promising to come here and be a warrior in this particular cause. So mm-hmm. keep that in mind as you are evaluating what you're going to do with your life.
Yes.
And without that context, the world is so chaotic and so hectic and confusing. Even you see some of this within the church. It's no wonder that people get pulled in one direction or another. Mm-hmm. And he just gives basically the missionary lesson that he gave to this sister on the bus to the general audience of the church, but he did it so clearly. And it made me wonder why he felt the need. Again, you said this was a short talk, just like in the Book of Mormon, they have limited plate space. They are picking and choosing very carefully what they're writing here. Mm-hmm. He only has 10 minutes. This is a short talk, and he spends most of it rehashing these basic doctrines. Why do you think he did that?
Most people haven't heard these things. Even talking about this to a Christian pastor who knows quite a bit about Latter-day Saint doctrine, they don't understand these doctrines, these plain and precious things that we believe have been lost.
But I mean, talking to the church, like he's choosing to go into this level of detail, talking to active members who are at least familiar with the church enough to tune in on Sunday.
True.
This isn't exactly news. Why do you think he's boiling down and focusing so heavily when talking to us?
Yeah, he is packing an awful lot in here in a very short space.
He's got footnotes every two words.
Yeah, he does. He's got an awful lot in here. And what he seems to do as he's setting up these doctrines here, he's putting together the plan and the direction. And I think that's another thing he did in his last talk is he says, look, this is the direction. There are other options, but this is the direction you need to follow.
He gave the definition. The steps God revealed we must take to follow Jesus and receive eternal life are called the doctrine of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you read 2 Nephi 31. Mm-hmm. That has to be one of my least favorite chapters in all of Scripture because it's just so repetitive. Uh-huh. And it entangles all these things and it seems so abstract to me, but then all of a sudden you have God the Father speaking, so it's important. And it's just, I love the definition that Elder Corey gives. The steps God revealed we must take to follow Jesus and receive eternal life are called the doctrine of Christ. Period. Nice, short, simple definition.
I talk a lot about this on the podcast, the doctrine of Christ. Is number one, we can notice that this is Nephi's parting message, the end of his writing. And so this is what he feels needs to be encapsulating everything he's written up to that point.
Faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. Yeah, it's the fourth article of faith turned into an entire chapter.
Yeah, but to have faith in Jesus Christ, you have to understand what he did. Faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. Mm-hmm. Well, his atonement is condescension. His atonement is lowering himself below all of us. And when you look at Lehi's dream and you see what is juxtaposed there between the doctrine of Christ, which I will say is the tree of life, right? It's Christ or the doctrine of Christ there is what that represents. The opposite side of that is the great and spacious building. And the opposite, what is the opposite? And that's pride. What is the opposite of pride, right? The opposite of pride, which is what the tree of life is condescension. It's lowering yourself below others. It's being meek below ordinances, below principles. And then you can look at repentance, right? And that requires humility. And baptism is actually, you know, beyond being born again, which is what we usually talk about. It's lowering yourself into the waters. And so that's condescension. And then, of course, the gift of the Holy Ghost, when that is given to you, you are sitting down and there are men above you with their hands down on you. It's condescension, right? We can add all the rest of the covenants on here in the temple also. It is a matter of condescension, and that's exactly what Christ represents. You are meek to accept the covenants that you're going to receive as you go through the temple, as you try to become more and more like Christ.
What a powerful lesson for Elder Corbett to teach this Buddhist sister. I'm making an assumption because it says Asia, but this sister. I also thought it was interesting when he's talking about our distance from God. Both physical death, which she naturally understood, and spiritual death, which it's interesting, he says she intuitively understood. You know, even if the whole concept of God and sin and morality was different, she understood that there is a distance between mortality and the ideal, and that that distance feels unjust. It doesn't sit right with us, that it needs to be crossed. And that's where he comes in and introduces the concept of Savior. It's really interesting the way that Elder Corbett kind of describes this about how all have fallen short, right? It sounds almost like not harsher, but a little bit stricter and more severe than you sometimes hear in talks. And I actually kind of appreciated that. Just
you and I both.
But it's our awful situation without a Savior.
And a lot of times, especially in our culture today, and even, you know, that culture comes into the church, we focus a lot on the mercy side, and that we should, right? We want to focus on that side. Obviously, the grace of God is everything, but there is justice. There is a direct path on this that needs to be taken. And it's not just a matter of grace. It's not just a matter of the love of God. That's very important, and we need to lean on that. But there's also a path for us to follow.
And he shares some quotes from President Nelson talking about the doctrine of Christ and also tying it into the For the Strength of Youth guide, which I've seen mixed reactions among the saints with the new standards in the For the Strength of Youth.
Mm-hmm. I know a lot of people that were not happy with the changes in the For Strength of Youth pamphlet.
Well, let me clarify. The ones that I've heard complain about it weren't like, oh, this pamphlet's bad. It's, I don't really trust the youth to actually take this higher law. You know, it was more complaining about the youth than the pamphlet.
Yeah, I think my feeling about the For Strength of Youth pamphlet previously, though, was it was too much like the Mosaic Law.
Yeah.
Right? It was too line-itemed out. It's not that the kids shouldn't have more anchors. To me, it's like, look, the anchor is your parent. And the parents need to be making the decisions on these things instead of the church telling you every little thing you're supposed to do, right? That's the slothful servant. And that's kind of how that pamphlet previously was set up to me. And it's like, okay, you don't need a guideline on, okay, here's how many earrings and here's how low this goes on your shorts. It always seemed a little much to me.
I think it was President Kimball that gave the no R-rated movies thing, right?
I think that's right.
The problem is when he gave that counsel, which is a good counsel, it became almost the negative of itself. Immediately, everyone said, okay, everything except R-rated movies are fine. And parents outsource the responsibility of setting standards to an arbitrary line set by the MPAA. And so all of a sudden, you've got really sketchy movies that are PG, PG-13. PG in the 80s was really crazy, but PG-13 nowadays, there's a lot of stuff on there that you're looking at, you're like, there is no way that this meets the actual standard. Mm-hmm. Which is, does it drive away the spirit? We internalize the prophet's words was that everything up to here is okay. When in reality, what I think he was saying was over here is like definitely bad. You've gone way too far. Mm-hmm. The For the Strength of Youth changes. You guys got to use the spirit of discernment because we can draw a line and the way that society interprets that line, some arbitrary standard, you're still going to have all sorts of problems even within those lines. You guys got to get on your knees and get revelation for your families.
I think that's a very good example. It kind of outsources things instead of looking, what are the principles here? What are we trying to teach? Let's come up with our guidelines for our family on what we need to do, right?
I know several people who their whole reaction to that talk, or Elder Uchtdorf introducing the new standards, they immediately post it and say, sweet, now I'm going to go get a tattoo. It's like, hold on a second. If this is your reaction, that you think that this is lowering the bar instead of raising the bar, you're missing the point here. Your whole attitude is, what's the max I can get away with? You treat the gospel like you run TurboTax, right? It's, let's maximize the refund. What can I legally get away with not paying?
Yeah, exactly. It's a good point.
So he quotes President Nelson. He quotes Elder Uchtdorf talking about For the Strength of Youth and the application of the doctrine of Christ is really the motivator behind it. And then this wonderful quote here. The doctrine of Christ empowers those who are struggling or feel they don't belong in the church because it helps them, as Elder Todd Christofferson stated, affirm Jesus Christ died for me and loves me. Elder Christofferson, of course, gave that talk about how we have a right to feel a sense of belonging within the church. The doctrine of belonging, he calls it. When prophets and apostles say something is doctrine, that's a reserved word. That's a special word. They use it very carefully.
Yeah, I think, and of course, I love Elder Christofferson. He's my favorite speaker. But
we allowed to have favorites?
Yes, absolutely. He is my favorite. The next paragraph here, he's going to go in and talk to the parents about activism, right? Helping us understand, look, even if there are challenges in your life, you need to have the connection directly with the Savior. You need to have the connection directly that says, He loves me, He has done everything for me, and I'm going to lean on that anchor instead of leaning on activism, instead of leaning on, hey, there needs to be changes here in the church, in the policies and the doctrines, right? He's saying, no, lean on the Savior first. You've got to have that connection. And if you're pulling away from that with ideas of activism and change, then the way I look at it is, you know, I've had several discussions with, you know, LDS scholars and others on this idea that happens a lot in the church now is this idea of a hope for change in the future, like change in major doctrine.
Yeah, like we're all just a few weeks away from the revelation on the priesthood all over again, yeah.
Yeah. Or until the older brethren die off, then everything's going to change for us, right?
Then you're going to get Elder Corbett.
Yeah, of course. But there really is a serious contrast with the principle of hope here. And I think that goes along with what he's saying here in bringing up Elder Christofferson on the hope of Christ as opposed to a hope in change. If my hope is in change, which will affirm myself or what I want out of the church, it's going to automatically draw away from my hope in Christ. If you're taking that hope and you're corrupting it and driving it down a different path, I think that's a real problem.
That's why Moroni asks, and what is it we shall hope for? Just like faith has to be centered in something that is true to produce salvation, namely the Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope in something that may or may not happen, hope in a policy change, hope in circumstances is not going to buoy you up. It will ultimately be dashed in one way or the other. The only true source of hope is hope in Christ.
Yes, absolutely. President Nelson had a quote that Elder Corbett starts off with here. He says, this is from, I think, the 2021 October General Conference. He says, the pure doctrine of Christ is powerful. It changes the life of everyone who understands it and seeks to implement it in his or her life. The doctrine of Christ helps us find and stay on the covenant path. So again, he's taking the doctrine of Christ and putting it again down this idea of this pathway, staying on that narrow but well-defined path will ultimately qualify us to receive all that God has. Nothing can be worth more than all our Father has. And so as we roll into this next paragraph here with Elder Corbett, I think that that really sets it up, this idea of this narrow pathway that we're supposed to try and stay on. Why does Elder Corbett start with all these basic truths? It's like it's going back to the same thing. It's just you got to pound it in because we lose it so easily.
Well, and maybe he's saying, look, if you understand these basic truths, then what I'm about to say next that socially will sound a little controversial, will make a lot more sense and not be controversial if you are converted.
That's a good point. Yeah, so it goes in and says, parents, if your child struggles with a gospel principle, and again, why is he saying this? He's saying this because we're losing our children. we're losing our children to these ideas and these cultural shifts. So that's what he's bringing up. If your child struggles with a gospel principle or a prophetic teaching, please resist any type of evil speaking or activism toward the church or its leaders. These lesser secular approaches are beneath you and can be lethal to the long-term faithfulness of your child. There's a lot that's talked about in terms of tolerance and love and you be you. And I'm going to just say, I love you no matter who you are and what you are and how you are. And you know, there's truth to that, but there's also a falsehood to that. If all I'm doing is helping you and affirming you in your ideas, I'm not looking at your long-term, eternal welfare and well-being of who you are, that's a real problem. And that is happening a lot. You know, we've talked about on the podcast something called malevolent compassion. Are you really being compassionate, or are you doing what's easy? True compassion would take strength. True compassion would be hard, and it is going to be difficult to go through. It's difficult for you, and it's going to be difficult for them. You've got to be prepared for that, for the long haul on that. You know, we're looking at things in an eternal perspective, not on what is happening today. I love that he says it'll be lethal to your long-term faithfulness of your child. Don't think in a short-term way with your kids. There's been a number of very prevalent parenting books over the last three decades that have helped form that philosophy. The philosophy is let everything go and affirm your kid. You're letting your kid do everything. There's not a lot of punishment. There's not a lot of direction and putting the guardrails up.
It's the opposite of what Hilda Corbett's saying. It's like, be firm with your kids, draw boundaries around what's true and what's not, and raise them faithfully in the gospel. Even if you struggle with these things yourself, I really love how he words it, because even once he says this really tough part, these lesser secular approaches lethal to the long-term faithfulness of your child. I use words like lethal. He says, they're beneath you, right? Is it the reason that I'm telling you these standards is not to whack you over the head with them? It's because you can do so much better. Says, it speaks so well of you that you would protect or advocate for your precious child. So here, this goes back to what I talked about earlier. Vigorously misguided. Yes. And valiant spirits who, yeah, it's just really cool how he does that. And show signs of solidarity with him or her. He approaches this so much nicer than I do.
Yeah, he does. He's trying to be very positive in what he's doing here, and good for him.
And then he ties it again back into the gospel, taking that idea of advocacy. And he says, okay, you want to know what true advocacy is?
That is really solid right there. Very, very solid way to go. Because that's a term that is used often in activism, you know, being an advocate for others. It's like, yeah, but who is the advocate? You know, and are we following that advocate for us?
Yep. And when we are with that advocate, we beware if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right now it's June. So we're seeing a lot of ideas floating around and being promulgated out there that are very contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And many people that I think are really wonderful, valiant, but vigorously misguided friends that try to squeeze these philosophies of Ben into the doctrine of Christ. You watch them try to justify it. It's like that scene from Spider-Man where the fairy's split in half and it's starting to separate. And he's going through and tying all these different things one to another. And he says, okay, how did I do? And his suit says, good job, Peter. You were 98% successful. And it just completely falls apart. But I feel like sometimes many members of the church are standing there right now being pulled by these two awesome forces, like Spider-Man trying to pull the fairy, you know, keep it from falling apart. Mm-hmm. They've got the world on one side, and this vigorous sense of compassion, or as you said, malevolent compassion, but it doesn't feel malevolent to feel that level of compassion, but there's this strong pull of compassion. You've got this strong pull of doctrine. Mm-hmm. And it's this tension in the church that's been there for years. And every year it seems to just get exponentially stronger.
It's growing. Yes, it is. And that's, you know, for me, it'll be interesting to see how the brethren will react to this more and more. If you actually really read, not just listen to, but follow up as you do very, very well, obviously, is go through and read all of these talks and study what they're saying. They are saying some of these things. But unless you go to like the BYU talks, you're not going to get as directive a message. Mm-hmm. They're not wanting to call things out, right, at this point, at least not from a general point of view. As you say, this pull continues to grow in the culture. I do like toward the end here, he goes in, he says, the Book of Mormon affirms, behold, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven, as he's talking about the doctrine of Christ here, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. So it is that way, right, that we go through. And then at the end, in the last paragraph, he finishes off saying, we gather Israel and all our communities and families that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace and doctrine of the Holy Messiah. And just ties it all in there with the doctrine of Christ. And as President Nelson said, there is right and wrong. There is a path, and then there is being off the path. And we need to focus on trying to be on the path.
Going back to his labels and identifiers talk, there's no other label. There's no other identifier. They will all ultimately fail you, except for the three.
Yes.
Child of God, child of the covenant, and disciple of Christ.
Absolutely. President Nelson's identity hierarchy. It's like you said, this month, whether it's race or it's sexual orientation or anything else, these lesser identities are being magnified and brought up to the very, very top. And if I identify with those lesser identities more than I do with being a child of God or a child of the covenant or a disciple of Christ, my world's going to turn upside down. It's going to take me away from the doctrine of Christ, obviously.
You can't condescend. You don't see the value in the covenants. The covenant path is just one path among many that may not be best for you.
If you follow these ideologies, what they'll tell you is the problem is out there. The problem is with those people there or these systems here or this structure of politics or that party or whatever it is. And it just deflects this idea of becoming who you're supposed to be and understanding that you do need to try and be a better person and to become more like Christ.
That buzzword, authenticity. Be authentic to your true self. Well, I don't really like my true self. Hmm. It's not who I want to be. Mm-hmm. I want to be like the Savior. That's who I want to be authentic to. Hmm. Not authentic to whatever may be plaguing me right now.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you so much again for joining us. This episode was super fun. I love Elder Corbett. I loved hearing you geek out about Elder Corbett as well. This is a really, really fantastic talk.
Yeah, it's great. As you said, if someone listening here wants to just go to it, it's very short. But it is absolutely packed with great information and great doctrine in here.
And 33 footnotes.
33?
Holy cow.
In that short talk.
In a 10-minute talk. I know, I'm a geek about the footnotes. Some of these footnotes are not just, here's the scripture I'm quoting. They're three-paragraph-long doctrinal expositions. They're meaty footnotes.
I think that Elder Corbett will become a favorite, if you will, to many people when he gets the opportunity to speak.
Thanks for listening to another episode of the Conference Talk Podcast. This episode, we discussed Elder Ahmed Salim Corbett's talk, Do You Know Why I, as a Christian, Believe in Christ? If you enjoyed this episode, give us a 5-star rating. You can find us on iTunes, Spotify, and everywhere you get podcasts. You can find links to all our podcast platforms on our website, conferencetalk.org, where you can follow us on social media. Drop us a comment, check out the show notes, find the resources we mentioned in this episode, and learn more about me, your host. If you want to follow me, you can follow me on powerinthebook.com or on Twitter at joyfulrepenter, and give a big follow to our podcast guest, Greg Mattson. Thank you so much for hopping on mics with us. You can follow him at quickmedia.com. You're also on Twitter too, once in a while, right?
At Quick Show. I don't do a lot there, but yes, I'm on there.
You avoid the cesspool that is.
But remember, I dip a toe in sometimes.
There we go. But remember, while we always appreciate new followers, it's even better to follow the prophets and apostles themselves. And although we love speaking about the church and our leaders, we do not speak for them, even cool ones like Elder Corbett. Everything said on this podcast represents our own personal opinions. For the which, we invite you to tune in next week on the Conference Talk Podcast.